In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, good evening. I see a lot of shiny halos, no? Very powerful wings, huh? And I thank God in a very special way for the general confession that we're able to do this week. And we heard about probably about 185 general confessions in I think in about 36 hours. So praise the Lord, huh? Thankful for the priests that were able to help us out, the priests of the Oblate Communio, as well as we had another four priests that came giving us some hours to be able to carry out this monumental spiritual task. So praise the Lord and be thankful that you're able to do your general confession, because most Catholics don't even know what it is, no? So be thankful that in this program we're able to prepare you to make hopefully one of the best experiences in your life, okay? The general confession. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, right? So probably from now on, hopefully you'll look forward to going to confession, not to sinning, but look forward to going to confession. To be able to experience how great is the mercy of God, no? How great is his mercy. So we've arrived at, you might say, the second stage of this 10-week program. We've arrived at midpoint, and we're about the midpoint of Lent also, so it's a very good time to be able to do the exercises. Now, the dynamic of the program that we have, almost 1 week leads to the next week. He said, after you have purified your hearts, your minds, your souls of sin, now you're ready to hear the call of the King. In other words, your spiritual eyes are able to see more clearly. But it's because we have two visions, visions of the eyes and vision of the soul. As well as our ears are going to be much more attuned to hear the voice of God calling in the depths of our heart. So that takes us into this stage of the exercises and this meditation that we're going to be doing is called the Call of the King. Call of the temporal king so that we can follow the earthly king. So I think that this merits a story or two. The story I'd like to tell is that there was once a priest that arrived at his new parish, and he preached the homily for the first Sunday Mass. And the people were really impressed by the message that this priest gave. So the following week, he preached the same homily. Why not? As they say in poker, don't quit a winner, right? Okay. Third week, same homily. The fourth, guess what? Same homily. Fifth, you guessed it, same homily. So So this went on for 8 weeks. He preached the same homily for 8 weeks in a row. So 9th week, if you guessed it, same homily. So after the 9th week, these 2 old ladies with tennis shoes after the Mass came up to him and said, "Father, I mean, your homily is great, but do you have any new homilies?" He said, "Yes, I've got hundreds, but I'll give you a new one once you put into practice the first homily." How often has happened that we've heard something, it went from one ear to the other ear? God had to hit us over the head with a 2x4 so that finally we obeyed Him, right? That's human nature, right? We hear, but we don't obey. As we say in American English, from one ear out the other ear. Okay? Or maybe we hear, we don't understand. Maybe hear the story of the couple from the South. They're both married 65 years. And the old lady had problems with her hearing. It was a cold winter night. In front of a fire, the old man waxed romantic and eloquent at the same time. He said to his wife, "Mabel," as they speak in the South, "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." She couldn't hear that well, so she said, "What? Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years. What? Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "And I'm tired of you, too." How often we hear, but we misinterpret, huh? Then there's the story of the Mexican grandmother that came to visit for Christmas. She was very rich, but also hard of hearing also. So it was Christmas Eve night. And she was sleeping in one room, and her 2 grandchildren were sleeping on a bunk bed on the other room. So at about midnight, one of the boys got out of his bed, knelt down, and he started to pray, saying, "God, give me a new soccer ball, give me a new baseball bat, give me $100. And his little brother said, "Why are you yelling? God isn't deaf." He said, "I know, but Grandma is." So all these are humoristic anecdotes that hopefully it exemplifies what we're trying to transmit, is that we have to pray for the grace to be able to hear correctly, but to put into practice. And that's what we're going to be begging for in this first meditation, which is one of my favorites. Maybe it's because it's the way I'm wired, is I love this Ignatian contemplation. So the title would be "The Call of the Earthly King so that we can follow the Heavenly King." Okay? The call of the earthly king so we can follow the call of the heavenly king. So there's 2 parts to this. There's a parable of the earthly king, and then we move into the eternal king. So with your permission, hopefully you'll give it to me, I'll proceed to explain the call of the earthly king. Ignatius, who's writing from the end of the Middle Age context, presents an earthly king who is very ambitious. His desire and purpose is to conquer the whole world. That's his purpose. Conquer the whole world. But being intelligent, he's dynamic, he's attractive, he's charismatic. He recognizes he cannot carry out this enterprise in and by himself, so he's going to have collaborators that work with him in a very noble enterprise. So he's going to launch the invitation, who would like to follow him? Now, when you start to read a book, you don't know the end of it until you finish reading the whole book. Well, we know the end of this story is victory. He's going to win. And he's going to share the spoils or the booty or the property, the lands, with whoever is magnanimous and generous and willing to work with him. Now, Ignatius then asked this question. How many people would be willing to follow him? And he says, only those without intelligence would not be willing to follow this king. How many of you people would be willing to follow this king? If some of you did not raise your hand, that means you don't have intelligence, okay? Or you don't understand my English, okay? It's important that we understand the first part of this parable. Because he's going to win. But he's going to share his victory with you. As Ignatius says, only those who have no intelligence whatsoever are going to say, I'm not going to follow you. But this entails that you have to go through boot camp. Okay? What boot camp is? Trial, struggle, suffering, vigils, fasting, no eating, blood, sweat, and tears. You got to go through the rough, the tough, and the struggle that entails. It's like army boot camp. That's what it is. How many are still willing to follow him? I am. I don't know. I'm ready. So I saw most of your hands go up. Good. Now the experts in this contemplation try to give us some world leader to understand this. Because if you just have some ethereal, abstract, abstruse individual, it's not as captivating as if you really had someone that was really dynamic and a leader. So I'm going to throw out maybe about five different individuals. Now the first one I'm going to mention, they're not canonized saints, but they're among the greatest leaders in the world. Maybe some of you have heard of Charlemagne. Carlo Magno. He was one of the greatest military leaders many years ago. You ever hear of Napoleon Bonaparte? Whether you like him or not, he was the greatest military leader when he was about 26 years old. He was a genius military leader. I mean, he's not a saint, but no doubt Napoleon was an incredible military leader in France, you know, back about 200 years ago, okay? But for me, I was born in this country, for me it's George Washington. And more books are being written on George Washington about the incredible moral leader that this man was. Now, I read this. I heard that he was converted by the Jesuits and died a Catholic. I hope that's the case, okay? But be it as it may, he'd be, you know, kneeling in the snow in Valley Forge before he fought the Brits. I mean, so we wouldn't be here in this country, you know, we'll have a lot of immigrants, if it weren't for George Washington. And all of you who are immigrants who have to, you know, you become citizen, you have to know a little bit about George Washington, right? When I came here years ago, I came to the new church, I thought that bus was George Washington, but it happens to be Peter Chanel, okay? Kind of looks like George Washington. Now, if none of these really appeal to you, let's move in another vein. How about John Paul II?
Oh, yeah.
You like him?
Yes.
How about Mother Teresa? You like her? Well, this is the room where I teach, so you can see it's decorated with my favorite paintings. How about John Bosco? Ever hear of John Bosco?
Yes.
Probably, I mean, in my opinion, probably the most talented saint in the Catholic Church. Everything he did turned to gold. You name it, he did it perfectly. From writing, preaching, teaching, founder. I mean, you know, he did everything. He was a super athlete. He could make shoes. He could walk on a tightrope. He could be in Barnum and Bailey three-ring circus. I mean, name it, he could do it all. But not only did it, but he did it perfectly. He was born in dirt poverty. But he became a super saint. My opinion, the greatest man in the 19th century was John Bosco. Greatest man in the 20th century, John Paul II. Amen? So I think about this, these leaders. I mean, I certainly would follow John Paul II. I happen to be ordained by him, so there's something. I have holy hair, no? Okay. If I were not an oblate, I'd probably be a Salesian. Probably would be. You know, working with young people, I like that, no? Working with you people, young people, right?
Yes. Thank you.
Well, I'm the youngest priest in California, 15 and a half. It just turned. Born in leap year, huh? Okay, so there you have kind of an expanded interpretation of the call of the king. And all of us would want to follow these dynamic, charismatic figures. I certainly would be. I have a little bit of idealism in myself, I'd have to say, even though I'm a Thomist realist, no? So let's take this now from the call of the earthly king to the call of the eternal king, which is much more important. The other is just a springboard to contemplating on the call of the eternal king, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most intelligent, creative, dynamic, strong, enterprising man that ever walked planet Earth. He wants to conquer the world. He's not interested in material gain, or fame, or power, or honors, or riches. He's interested in only two things. The honor and glory of God and saving souls. Do any of you want to follow this king?
Yes.
No? Okay. No? Okay. Okay. All of us want to follow him, right? That's the purpose of this contemplation. Is that Jesus Christ, right now, he's calling all of you to follow him in the work of saving souls. If you love Jesus, you should love what Jesus loves. And he loves the salvation of souls. So if you really love him, do you? You should love what he loves. He loves the salvation of souls. If you don't believe it, look at every drop of blood that he shed on Calvary. It was for one purpose, to save the souls of all humanity. But he can't do it by himself. There's a story of a church in Germany during the Second World War, in which there was a bombardment over that church. And there was a huge cross on the wall. And the bombardment destroyed a good part of the cross. The arms were broken off the cross, and the legs were broken off the cross, and the priest was very creative, wrote below, "I need your arms and I need your legs." Jesus needs your arms and his legs to be able to carry out his plan of salvation. You get it?
Yes.
He could do it by himself, but he wants us to collaborate. He purposely sat at the Last Supper with 12 apostles. He wanted to work with them in the salvation of souls. So to carry this out, I think it's incumbent upon us to be aware of the value of the human soul. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, says that one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. St. Thomas Aquinas, the most brilliant man who lived in the world after Jesus Christ. Not only was he brilliant, but he was a saint too. Not only did he have a keen intellect, but he had a heart that was on fire with love with Christ. That's not enough. That doesn't really move you. We read in the first encyclical, the letter of St. Peter, you are redeemed, not by the blood of rams and goats. You have not been redeemed and bought back by gold and silver, but by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you are saved. You are saved by the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. St. John Bosco, about 6 years ago in the Church of St. Dominic Savio, they actually had the first class relic of John Bosco. They had one of his bones. No? And I went to visit because I love John Bosco. You notice in my confessional, I've got a picture of Pope John Paul, and I got pictures of John Bosco. I love John Bosco. You know what his motto was? Give me souls and take all the rest away. His motto. That was his motto. There was a little boy that entered in his room and it was written in Latin. He said, "What does that mean, Father? Give me souls, take all the rest away." That was Dominic Savio. Who went on to become a saint. What were the last words that Ignatius said to Francis Xavier? I told you 4 weeks ago. How's your memory?
Not very good.
Before he sent him off to India, he said, "Go set all on fire." And that's the last time that they met. And he died there on the island of San Chan, overlooking mainland China, dying at 46, after working 11 years in India, Japan, and the Far East. The greatest missionary after St. Paul. Go set all on fire. So if we do not have at heart an ardent fire within us, in which we have a real desire to save souls, there's something wrong with our Catholicism. There's something wrong with our exercises. Sorry. Don't get angry at me, no? Something is not working. You should love what God loves, which is the salvation of souls. That's the dynamic. You should be at that point where, you know, God has given you so much. Principal foundation. The exercises. A general confession. The purification of your souls. The Eucharist. The Blessed Mother. 2,000 years of tradition. What more do you want, my friends? But you're receiving. Now it's time you got to start to give. And Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. No? Give until it hurts. I see it this way. We are called to be human sponges, to absorb, to be wrung out. You're receiving, right? You got to be wrung out. That's the apostolic life. Receive. Absorb. And allow God to wring you out. Amen?
Amen.
So there's the contemplation. Let's talk now about how can you be. It's the call to the apostolate. That's what it is. The virtue is called apostolic zeal, if you like. Apostolic zeal, the call to the apostolate. What can you do? How can you become an effective apostle? And you got to prepare yourself. I heard Father Broome's talk. I'm going to go out and convert the world. Well, easier said than done, huh? You have to prepare yourself. And part of the preparation is this program to motivate you, okay? As a motivation. Because when you die, Jesus is going to say, where are your children? Your biological children, but your spiritual children. He's going to ask you. St. James chapter 5 says, he who brings a soul back to God saves his own soul. I like that. St. James chapter 5, if you don't believe me. The last thing of St. James, only 5 chapters. He who brings a wandering sheep back, He assures his own salvation. So you want to get to heaven? Bring people back to Christ. Don't just sit on your hands playing tic-tac-toe. Mueve de flaco, as they say, no? Do all you can. Okay, here's the dynamic. If I can quote your friend, Fulton Sheen. Is he your friend? You ever hear of Fulton Sheen? No? Great preacher. He'd be the American Billy Graham, right? No, Billy Graham died at 99, right? Probably the most popular speaker in the world the last century, right? I think Fulton Sheen went beyond him, though. But Fulton Sheen says this: the key to the apostolate is this dynamic. You listening? First come, then go. Got to be that way. First come, then go. What it means is this. First, it has to be your contemplative life. Then it's your active life. Because if you don't have a deep contemplative life, you can't give what you don't have. It's contemplation, action. If it's just action, you fall into the heresy of activism, horizontalism, Americanism, Leo the 13th. Okay? So if you really work hard, but you don't have a deep spiritual life, as Dom Chotard says in The Soul of the Apostolate, you'd end up by doing much more damage than good. And I think all of us, not to scandalize you, all of us have heard horror stories about ill-formed catechists, right? Hello?
Yeah.
Now here we sent our kid to this catechist, and this catechist was basically teaching heresy. And there your little kid is being deformed by this catechist that doesn't even know the Ten Commandments. Huh? So we, in this parish, I tell you, do we screen our catechists, man? We hear something that's a little bit off the mark right away. The pastor's on top of this person. What did you say? No, we're very, very, very meticulous is the word. No, persnickety about having our catechists know their faith. Otherwise, they're damaging these little kids. No. And so we as priests we're on the top of the catechetical program. Now, when I talk about your contemplative life, I'm going to say one thing is probably obvious. The other one may take you by surprise. But once I explain, you're going to say, well, I never thought about that, Father, but you're right. Okay? Your contemplative has two dimensions. Your prayer life. In other words, hey, you got to be faithful to your holy hour. Hello?
Yeah.
You got to fight at times. Sometimes it's a struggle. Not always easy. But I think all of you have arrived at a point where you're not just depending upon feelings, no? Now, you give your holy hour to God because you love God, irrespective of feelings. Now, when you're starting off, often God will draw you to Himself by giving you consolation. Probably first week you probably had two or three, maybe four, maybe five contemplations where God gave it to you. You really felt, oh, this is great. There's a lot of peace here, a lot of lights. I'm the new Moses. I mean, all this. You know. And then that the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to Himself. That's the way God works. It's called the spiritual honeymoon. Okay? Luna de miel, as they say in Spanish, huh? Not luna de yale, but luna de miel. Okay? God draws you by means of consolation. How many people here are married? Are you still on your honeymoon? No. That wore off. You're driving back from Las Vegas and you got a flat tire, right? And your wife really saw your true colors, huh? I mean, the honeymoon can't last forever, no? Also, the spiritual honeymoon, it can't last forever. You have to, the cross exists. You can't deny the cross. Some people are critical of Joel Osteen because he never speaks about the cross, no? He's a very eloquent speaker, no doubt about that, no? And you can't deny the fact that we got to carry the cross as Catholics, right? That's why we got Lent. To think about the reality of the cross. Yeah, Fulton Sheen says, no good Friday, no Easter Sunday, right? No cross, no glory. So you really have, you gotta work, you have to deeply ingrain your holy hour. And I hope that when you finish these exercises, you're gonna be faithful to your holy hour the next 65 years of your life. Amen?
Amen.
If you live another 65 years, okay? Right. You young people might. We older people probably not. No? I'll be about 130, no? Okay? Like Methuselah, huh? Hey, by now also, hopefully you're coming to daily mass when you can. Any of you go to daily mass? You don't like daily mass, none of you? When you can. Do you love the Blessed Mother?
Yes.
Hello?
I do.
You ever pray the rosary?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Hi. Rarely do I go through a day where I don't pray at least three. I mean, one isn't enough. Usually I get three in. I've already done two. I'll be praying another one with the priest before I go to bed. I mean, one is not enough. Then divine mercy. And say your other prayers.
St. Joseph's
Chapel. St. Joseph's Chapel. But you know, that's aside from your holy hour, right?
Yeah.
Your holy hour, then you have these other prayers. In other words, you're really trying to live a life of constant prayer. The other day I was speaking with a woman. She said, I get up about 5, and I say my morning prayers, then I go to Mass at 8, and after Mass I'm in church for 2 hours, I go back, have a little bite, I go back to Mass at 12:15, I go to Mass, and I do another holy hour, and I come back, I'm praying some more, and I watch a little bit of EWTN, and I have some dinner, and then I go to bed. That's my mother, okay? Yeah. Yeah. That's my mother. I said, Mom, do you feel, my mom lost my dad a year ago, okay? And I said, Mom, do you feel lonely? Are you kidding? I'm always with God. You know, you've been married for 61 years, you have a really good marriage, you might be a little bit alone. No. Now I'm constantly talking to God. I mean, she'd be ashamed if she knew that I were talking about her. Here's a person, she's absorbed in God. And she said, you know, I raised the 9 of you, and I got these 39 grandchildren, now it's time for me to give myself to God. Yeah, a huge family, you know. She just wants, you know, she's 87 years old. Thanks be to God, her health is pretty good. Her mother lived in 3 centuries, no? 1898 to 202, no? But she wants to give herself to God. I love it. How many older people just are totally absorbed to God? They just want to give themselves totally to God. It's not something that came overnight. She's been working on this for her whole life, no?
That's why you got here.
Well, that's why I'm a priest, yeah. You know, when she came to visit for my birthday, one of the ladies that works in the church, been working in the church for 20 years, very holy woman, she said, your mother really impressed me, but it was one thing. Can I tell you what it was? I'll tell you next week. Now? Well, she said this. Because for my birthday, there were maybe 1,000 people in the Mass, and a lot of people were there when I celebrated my, you know, big 15th, okay? my quinceañera, no? And what the lady was impressed was, after communion, my mother went back, and she was totally absorbed in prayer, like an ecstasy. The other people kind of distracted, you know, picking the nose. We're there in the midst of these people that are really just distracted. There she was, just closing her eyes, totally lost in God. And that's what impressed the lady most. You know, I barely ever see that. But it should be that way. She said, well, son, that's the way I was educated, no? That's the way I was educated. We're taught to believe in the Eucharist. And after the Eucharist, you close your eyes and you talk and you love God. That's why she has a son that's a priest, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Of course. Call the King. So the first is, you are called by the King to be able to live out this call of the King. You have to keep growing in your prayer life. And the danger is, you finish the exercises, finished. Okay. Now I can go back to be a normal person now.
I'm your world.
Everyone calls me a religious fanatic, you know, a religious nut. Now I can go back to just be a normal person, which means going back to mediocrity. How sad.
No.
That's what it is. Mediocrity. If you don't persevere, you're going to be mediocre. You know it. So even now you should be praying for the grace. Once these exercises, you still have another 5 weeks. You want to persevere. Get a good spiritual director and keep growing. You know, John of the Cross, great writer, he wrote not only the Dark Night of the Soul, but the Ascent to Mount Carmel. He compares the spiritual life to climbing a mountain. You ever climb the Alps? I did. Mount Kearsarge in New Hampshire? I have. Okay. It's hard work. Climbing a mountain? It's hard work. Climbing the spiritual mountain? Even more difficult. But all is possible with God's grace. Right? Amen?
Amen.
So I've been keeping you suspended in the air. I haven't given you the second part of the contemplative life. But I'll tell you. Can I?
Yes.
Prayer and study. Gotta study. You gotta study. That's part of the contemplative life. Praying is number one. But if you don't have some formation program of study, it's incomplete. You have to study your Catholic faith. You have to. So let me give you an analogy. Okay, in the United States, professionals, and we have probably quite a few here, professionals, doctors, lawyers, teachers, professors, architects, engineers, we probably have some of those here. You know what I'm talking about. You have to constantly be in a process of permanent formation, right? That's the American professional life. No? Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your job, right? I'll give you an example. I have a brother now that's the same age that I am. We're Irish twins, okay? Know what that is? We're born within 11 months, no? So at the end of March, so we're the same age now. Yep. My mom and dad had kids right back to back to back. You know? I went to visit him a few years ago. He's an orthopedic surgeon. Know what that is?
Yeah.
So he's a back surgeon, yeah. And he was there. He's in his 60s now. He's going to be 63 in a couple weeks, no? And he had to prepare to take an exam. He's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, and then Columbia. Ever hear of those?
Yeah.
Not that one of the California know what those colleges are, no? You know, they're the big Ivy Leagues on the East Coast. So the cream of the crop, you know, summa cum laude, Dartmouth. And the poor guy has to pass a test? That's crazy. Why? Because he's a surgeon. He has to be in the cutting edge of technology. Got the pun? Got that? Because he makes a mistake, $25,000 lawsuit. And most of his surgery is reparative, where he's correcting the errors of the other back surgeons. So they rely on him to make up for the botched surgeries, no? And they rely on his expertise to correct what was possibly a fatal error, no? So you got tons of lawyers that have to talk about the other doctors that botched it up, no? Now, shouldn't we be professional Catholics?
Yes.
Amen? Or amen?
Amen.
Amen? Amen? So if a professional as such makes an error, he's going to be punished. Shouldn't we be professional Catholics and really get to know our faith, love our faith, and transmit our faith? We should. We get the fullness of the truth, but we are asleep. The Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion, that's a lot. Catholic Church is un gigante dormido, as they said in Argentina when I was there. A sleeping giant. Sleeping giant. We got the fullness of the truth, but we are asleep and snoring. Tell you this story. For many years, I love this contemplation. I think it's who I am. I love this contemplation of the call of the King. So one of the ways that I've lived this out, working here in Southern California, is that I knock on doors. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, no? But I knock on doors. So I form a missionary team. Most of them are kind of retired women who have this real zeal. So we knock on the doors in the parish. Most of the parish is Weingarten, a little bit of Lakewood, a little bit of Long Beach is our parish, no? And most is Weingarten, no? So my biggest fear is in Weingarten, especially hit the poorer part, you have a lot of pit bulls. So I was brought up on what is called the English etiquette. So I let the women go first. So I bless them and then they can... No, to be honest, usually I do go first, but I'm praying, no. But on one occasion, I was in the very heart of Weingarten, and Weingarten is the smallest city in L.A. County, 0.9 square mile. It's a small, very small. You can drive through it in 4 minutes, no? But anyway, in the middle of Weingarten, there I am knocking on doors, trying to bring people back to the faith, confessing some people in their garages, trying to rectify marriages, trying to get these people, get their kids in catechism, even though the kids are already old. I mean, it's a battle, no? But a lot of successes. A lot of successes, no? Who did I meet in the middle of Hawaiian Gardens? These two guys, 6'2", blonde, blue eyes, white shirt, tie, driving bikes. they're driving from Utah right now. Salt Lake City, here they are. No? American's apple pie. Yeah, there they are. And I stopped to talk with these guys. They were who what? No, they were Mormons. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons, no? They were Mormons, no? And I said, talk with these guys. He said, well, it's good to see you. I'm not a Mormon. I'm a Catholic priest, no? But what impressed me most is they spoke a perfect Spanish.
Wow.
Better than the Mexicans. Man. I was blown away. I said, where did you guys learn your Spanish? And we went to South America to learn Spanish to convert the Mexicans in L.A. to become Mormons.
Oh. Oh, wow.
Yeah. No, really. Well, what apostolic zeal? These guys, you know, they didn't know how to say gato or anything, no? And they learned a perfect Spanish. You guys are like, see, I don't agree with you, but I admire the fact that you guys really picked up that Spanish. See, L.A., so many Hispanics, no? And now, listen, most Jehovah's Witnesses and most Mormons are ex-Catholics. You know that?
Yeah.
If you talk with them, they'll often say this, you know, I used to be a Catholic, but I found the right religion now. That's what they say. Mormons as well as Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's why we have these exercises. We have to bring the Catholics back. We have our work cut out. But I admire their zeal. How many of us who maybe travel to Guatemala, or maybe to Salvador, or maybe the city of Mexico, or Puebla, and spend maybe a year there picking up Spanish so that we can convert our people? I've never heard that among Catholics, but Mormons, yes, no? See, they're much more disciplined than we are. They are. They're disciplined. And they're not even Christians, it's a religious sect. Jesus Christ is just one of the prophets, right? But that happened about 15 years ago, and I never forgot it. And I felt so ashamed, no? Here we got the fullness of the truth, but we're a sleeping giant. And my friends, as the poet says, time is of the essence. You know, life is short. Time is of the essence. Life is short. What are we going to do to try to save souls? Now, expounding upon this a little bit more, some of you are probably thinking, well, Father, where do I start? What am I going to study? Because even though there are a lot of problems, we're living in the golden age of Catholic literature. There's a lot of good stuff out there. A lot. We've never had so much confusion in the world, but there's a lot of good literature. So you might ask me, well, Father, where do I start? Let me give you two suggestions. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, one is, a little bit of ecclesiology. Do you, any of you know the most important ecclesial writing in the past 50 years? Don't all speak at the same time now, okay? Okay, it's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Ever heard of that?
Yes.
Okay, that is that, and before that, the documents of Vatican II. Hopefully you heard of those, right?
Yes.
Okay, Gaudium et Spes, Lumen Gentium, De Verbum, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Those are the dogmatic constitutions. Those are the most important ecclesial documents in the past 60 years. So, are you educated Catholics? Más o menos, huh? Menos que más, okay? If you want to have, you want to have a solid catechetical educational background, you should, not to say that you have to read it overnight, but you should have those texts, you should know how to consult it, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church explains our whole Catholic faith. It's a Catholic interpretation of the Bible. Okay, there you have it. So that would be your foundation. Any catechists here? Quite a few. Okay. Any good catechists know that there are four pillars of a good catechism. Which would be the dogmatic part, the moral part, the sacramental part and the part on prayer. You catechists, you should know that. Okay? Well, I'm teaching you now, okay? The dogmatic part is the creed. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, and the explanation of all those words in the creed that we say every Sunday. The moral part would be the Ten Commandments. The theological virtues. The moral virtues. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Beatitudes. That's called our life in Christ. The morality. Then you should know the sacraments. You know the seven sacraments. And then the last part of the catechism, which is the easiest, and I would say start by reading the fourth part, it is a spiritual masterpiece on prayer. I don't think I've ever read anything more dense, more profound, but easy to understand as the fourth part of the catechism on prayer. Do any of you have the catechism? Maybe just go back tonight and just leaf through the part on prayer. That part is very short. The dogmatic part is long. But you understand your Catholic faith. You have to know something about the catechism of the Catholic Church. Amen?
Amen.
So all these topics surface, you know, euthanasia, birth control, contraception, idolatry, you name it. I mean, it's long. You've got it explained in that. You know, adultery, the couple paragraphs on homosexuality, the paragraph on masturbation, marrying devotion. I mean, it's got it all. It's got it all. Now, the next part is this. I'll tell you by means of another anecdote. Some of you maybe saw Father Tim Gallagher on EWTN last week, okay? He was on the whole week. He's on EWTN. He's an oblate priest. And he was explaining the exercise. I didn't see any of it, but the exercise, the oblate charism on EW. He's been on EWTN the past 15 years. He was my spiritual director in Rome many years ago. And I once asked him, well, as once I become a priest, I was a seminarian, he was a priest for about 5 years in Rome. I said, well, what do I study after I get my degree in theology? And he said something I never forgot. And I think once I say this, this is going to resonate with you. Okay, study who you're going to be preaching and teaching to. Ah, I never forgot that. And Augustine goes on to say, what are the two qualities of a good teacher? Ever read Augustine? He said, you should love what you're teaching and love those who you're teaching. Love what you're teaching and love those who you're teaching to. Those are two qualities of good teaching, according to your friend St. Augustine. If you don't love what you're teaching, I love the exercise. That's why I love to teach this. I love the Ignatian spirituality. But love the children, the teenagers you're teaching to. That makes a good teacher. Now, that being said, all of you have some type of apostolic work. Maybe some of you feel strongly drawn to the pro-life movement. Hey, you gotta study it, huh? Priestforlife.org, Frank Pavone, I mean, there's a lot of material out there. Maybe some of you feel called to apologetics, like Patrick Madrid, who's on Relevant Radio, or Scott Hahn, right? Or I've been on the radio with Tim Staples and Rosalind Moss, now she's Sister Miriam. These are great apologists. Apologist doesn't mean, oh, I apologize because I'm a Catholic. No. Apologist is he who knows how to defend his faith, okay? Maybe some of you feel called to working with young people. You know, you gotta work with young people is very challenging but very necessary. The spirit of John Bosco. Maybe some of you, one of the things I really feel called to is to get everyone consecrated to the Blessed Mother. Amen?
Amen.
You like that?
Yeah.
That's why I ended by writing a book on that. Okay, that's my second book. Consecrating people to Mary. I mean, there are consecration books, and I'm not saying mine is the best, but it's unique. Consecrating people to Mary through the rosary, that's never been written, except by Father Broom. Okay? So, I mean, I didn't write that overnight. That took a long time, no? And Sophia Press had to approve it, and then it had to be published, it had to be proofread and done, and it was launched about 9 months ago, okay? So what do? Studying on Mariology. So the other day when the Holy Father proclaimed that there's going to be another Marian feast day, I was elated. Did you hear about that?
Yeah, I heard today.
So it's going to be Mary, Mother of the Church, is going to be a new Marian liturgical feast day the Monday after Pentecost. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
None of you heard of that?
I heard today.
Yep. And look at it. Pentecost is the birthday of the church, right? Say yes, Father. Okay. Okay, so right after the birth of the church, we celebrate Mary, the mother of the church. Perfect juxtaposition, huh? Perfect juxtaposition. Birth of the church is Pentecost. The day after we celebrate Mary, the mother of the church. What a beautiful way to start ordinary time, huh? So you have to kind of look at where you're at and what is the call of the King asking you to study to become a more efficacious apostle. Now there's another one that I would launch out to all of you. Studying the defense of the family, because the family is really under attack. You have family, your family is under attack. Never in the history of the world has the family been hammered so much. Maybe study that. And one element of this would be, okay, study the reasons why the practice of homosexuality, why it's wrong. Study that. I don't think I've met anyone who came up to me and said, really, Father, I really want to defend the family. I noticed that the gay agenda, it's hammering against the family. What are the two enemies of the family? Abortion and the gay agenda. Hello? Abortion kills the baby. The gay agenda destroys natural law and the purpose for which God called human life to come into existence, not by two men or two women, but by man and woman loving each other, and that love God gives another child. Amen?
Amen.
I think someone has to stand up and really try to learn the arguments against the gay agenda. Biblically, socially, psychologically, all the different ramifications. Biblically, you probably could. But you can even go through natural law. You can maybe go into Focus on the Family. Dr. Cameron gave this incredible article about 15 years ago about the psychological and medical repercussions of those who live that type of lifestyle. Really well documented. I read this by Focus on the Family by Dobson, about 15 years ago. We go through the biblical part, yes. But how these people that live this lifestyle, they're not gay, they're sad. And they're depressed. And there's multiple vices. And there's unfaithfulness. And that men that live this lifestyle usually die at 38. If they really just give themselves up to multiple partners and fighting and suicide is very high. There's nothing gay about it at all. Rather, it's very sad. But this is militating against the family. And actually, a very few Catholics that are really bent upon fighting for the family, this is one of the enemies. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so those are some ideas on the call of the King. I'd like to say one last thing. And maybe this is the most obvious, but the most challenging. You ready?
Ready.
The call of the King has to, you have to start in your own family. You hear me?
Yes.
Now, all of you have different family structures. Some of you are thinking, well, Father, I've got young adults. Forget it. I think some of you, they've given up on God. Don't give up on them. What should you do? Pray. Fast. Offer your holy hour. Offer your communions. Offer masses. Storm heaven. Be like Saint Monica. Okay? Ever hear of Saint Monica?
Yes.
What did she do?
Pray Saint Augustine.
You know, she prayed. She had serious family problems. Her husband was a drunk. He was a womanizer. And he was violent. This was her husband. Any of you ever read Confessions? Remember him? Patricius? I mean, he was a louse. He was a louse. Her son was a 4th century playboy. He was addicted to sex. He was. He said, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. Hey. That was his prayer. He was converted. At 31. And also, St. Monica had what is called una suegra chismosa. You know what that means? A gossipy mother-in-law. Okay? Gossipy mother-in-law. Who was converted? Her husband before he died. Augustine at 31 and the chismosa was converted too. But it happened through prayer and fasting and tears and consulting priests, consulting St. Ambrose, who was a bishop of Milan, and it happened. So don't give up on your family. All of us have a black sheep in our family. My family, we're nine. It's a blessing that just one of the nine is the black sheep. And I was actually praying for him in the Mass at 6:15 that he'll come back with his wife and his four kids and his grandchildren, that he'll come back. And I believe that he's going to come back. That he no longer goes to Mass. And all of us love him, but we can't talk about that topic. He bristles, no? My dad tried and my mom did. And I mean, he's number five, number four. And we can't talk about it. Even though he respects me as a priest, can't broach the topic. And it's painful. But we're not giving up. We're not giving up. So never give up, never give up on your loved ones. You pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. God will hear your prayer. This is part of the call of the King. Keep praying. Problem is, you know, we're all impatient. I want to see my brother back, and I see him going to church and communion, call me, talk about God, talk about his kids. But no, it's not time. I can't push him either. He's got everything. He got, you know what he has? You ever go to one of those batting places where you got the electric arm? He bought one himself. He knows that I like baseball, no? He got the ball 100 miles per hour, no? He hits it, no? He's a gifted athlete. But religion, back off. Largate, back off, no? But one day I really believe I'm going to see him back in church. You know, it breaks my mother's heart because, I mean, she loves her son, but no. And all of us know someone that's like that, right? Yeah. Maybe one of your sons, maybe it's your husband, or maybe someone. And for me, it hurts. It hurts. But I think we're impatient. I call it the microwave spirituality right now. Microwave, no. You ever hear the prayer the lady said, "Lord, give me patience right now! Right now! Right now!" You hear that? Ahorita, 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 ahorita. Right now, huh? Give me patience right now. That's the way we are. We want it right now. You got to be patient. Huh? One last story. My grandfather was never baptized. Brought up in the South, he married my grandmother, who's a really good French Canadian Catholic, and a good man. No? Graduate from Michigan State, and he was a lawyer. Then he wrote a book that was stolen, and he sent off to fight against Hitler, you know, in the Second World War. He came back to the United States, was the head of the police station in Detroit, and he was so gifted that they asked him to go throughout the whole country to set up the police stations in the country. So the reason, because they were disorganized 60 years ago, so he's so gifted, he set up the police stations in the country, no? And at 60, he had an aneurysm.
Wow.
60. 2 years younger than me. And my grandmother sent the priest to the hospital. There he is lying there dying, and the priest draws close to my grandfather and says, Claude, would you like to become a Catholic? And he said, "Father, you know, I never ate meat on Fridays, no?" Anonymous Catholic. And he said, "All of my kids are good Catholics." And then the priest told my grandfather, he said, "You're done with like a tough soldier," he said, "you're going to die." And my grandfather said, "I know it. Would you like to receive the sacraments?" And he said yes. So there in the hospital, he was baptized, made his first communion, his confirmation, the anointing was sick, and then he died. But it took, you know, 60 years of prayer. And you know, he was a big man, 6 foot tall. I once visited him in the police station, and he took my fingerprints, and he scared the life out of me. No, I was afraid of him, no. But it took until the very end of his life, prayers and sacrifices and trust, and well, I really believe he's in heaven now, because once you're baptized, all the sins are washed away. So in some family situations, the best thing you can do is prayer and good example. But when you can, get your family to start to pray a little bit more. Now, if they're open, okay, get them to pray. That's the call of the king in your family. Get your family to pray a little bit more. Start with blessing the meal. How long does that take? It takes 30 seconds, right? Let's bless the meal before we eat. This is a short prayer. Blessed is the Lord, and these are gifts we're about to receive from the bounty of Christ the Lord. Amen. Yeah? Salvador Reina said, Que Dios bendiga lo que caiga en la barriga. Okay? You know, a short prayer. Okay? Okay, a little bit more. Okay, why didn't you say night prayers? A little bit more, pray a deck of the rosary. A little bit more, pray the rosary. A little bit more, okay. Some of the married women might do this. It's your birthday, and your husband says, mi amorcita, oh my, what can I give you for your birthday? What can I give you for your birthday? Can I give you chocolate? No, I'm a little bit overweight. How about flowers? I live in wine gardens, no? No, they take you to a restaurant. No, I'm a better cook than they are. Okay. Well, what do you want? I want you to go to confession and receive communion from me. Amen?
Amen.
Do that. Yeah. I do that. You have to be as simple as dove, but you have to be as sharp as serpents. No, if a wife doesn't have... Use that as the bait, huh? It's called spiritual creativity. Then once they come to church, say, hey, how about going to confession? How about going back to Sunday Mass? How about Mass on Sunday and Wednesday? How about Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday? How about doing the spiritual exercise? Take them where they're at. So I'm going to pray that this is going to be the best week for you. And after the call of the King, you're going to be doing the joyful mysteries and begging for this wonderful grace. Intimate knowledge of Jesus who became man for you, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. 5 days this week, you're going to be falling in love with Jesus through the eyes and heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you and have a great week.
Thank you.